Ezekiel 11:19-20, it says, "And I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart of flesh, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be thy God." Have you ever experienced or witnessed a miracle? Or I should say, how many have witnessed or experienced a miracle? I see timid hands. Nobody's really too sure. Well, I'm pretty sure that I see miracles every day. Every single day. What would you think would be the greatest miracle that God has performed? What do you think? Pardon me? Who's reading my notes? I don't know. I was thinking, you know, when I was preparing this, I was thinking, well, you know, raising people from the dead. Right? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. How about creating the universe? That's pretty good too. But I think, you know, both of those things, God is, first of all, a great physician. He knows how our bodies work. He can put them together. He gives us the breath of life. And He can do that whenever He wants. Raising people from the dead for God, I don't think that's that tough for Him. Creating the universe, He's a great engineer. He sets up the laws of nature, the cause and effect. He puts the planets in motion and they're not interacting with each other, or they're not slamming into each other. I think He does that pretty easy too. But the hardest thing, or I think the greatest miracle of all, is a changed life. And the reason is because it involves something that God cannot do. Now God can come in. He can influence us. He can be there whenever we want. But He still is not going to make you change your life. He's not going to change you. He's going to rely on you to make that choice for you. So the miracle when we do change our lives is something that is so powerful that even God won't do it. Now we're going to talk about changed lives this morning. What it takes to change lives and why we need to. But before we do, before we really open up the Word of God, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, as we come to your word now, I ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you've put in your word. I pray your Holy Spirit will come here today and teach us what we need to know, that we incorporate it into our very being, and that we learn more about you from what we hear today. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told of a cannibal in the South Seas, and he was sitting by the fire one time. And he was cooking. He was converted cannibal. I wanted to say that. He's cooking, you know, some taro root, and he's reading the Bible. Anthropologist walks by and says, "Man, what are you doing? That book is old-fashioned. It's full of nothing but fables, and modern man has rejected that book. They think it's a pack of lies, and you shouldn't waste your time reading it." Well, the cannibal looked him over. He looked at the book. He looked at the fire, he said, "You know, if it wasn't for this book, you'd be on that fire." Now that's the story of a changed life, right? What happens to us when God comes into us is the story of our changed lives. Now you might be thinking, even if God has come to you, you might think, you know, maybe I don't want to change. I've got things pretty good the way I am. But I'm here to tell you, if you're truly a follower of Jesus, you cannot not change. As He comes into your life, as the Spirit takes more and more control of your heart and your thoughts, you will change to reflect Jesus more each and every day. There's a couple of points I want you to take from this message this morning. You can leave Him here. I like to know He's alive. Three things I want you to hear, and I pray that you take from this message this morning. First, a changed life is something that is God-inspired. It's something that comes from God. Changed life does not have to come in an instant. A changed life is evidenced by your actions. Now, that previous illustration was a little fanciful, but I have an example here. Real life. How many people have heard the story of Harry Orchard? A lot of people. I'm surprised. Harry was born, sorry for my visitor, in Ontario, Canada, in, don't get too cheered, in 1866. He was born, and as he grew up, he took a wife, had a child, and after about a year, deserted her. He eventually ended up in Spokane, Washington, got involved in mining, and at first was a mucker, which is somebody with a shovel, and just a shovel. And so Harry was actually quite intelligent, and he learned that if you learn how to place dynamite, you get paid a lot more. Harry started being the dynamiter. He would go to the rock wall and blow it up so other people could muck it out. Well, he went from, as he became more, as he was more in the mining, he got involved with the Western Federation of Miners. It was a union at the time. And at that time, mining was really not very safe. There were a lot of problems with it. Miners had to work 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. There was no benefits. If you got hurt in the mine, you didn't make money. Your family didn't make money. There are a lot of unions that sprung up to try to make things a little bit better. Well, the Western Federation of Miners was one of these organizations, but they were a little bit radical. They believed not only to make sure that the miners were protected, they felt like the miners should have the proceeds from the mine. They felt like they were the ones doing the work. They should get everything. And they were radical in their attempts to make this happen. Well, in the late 1890s, the Western Federation of Miners called for a strike in a mine up in Coeur d'Alene, and they said, what we need to do is we need to shut this mine down. And they said, do we know anybody that could blow up this mine? Well, Harry was there. And he said, I'll go. And he went and he blew it up, collapsed on itself. Harry took off, but the next day all the miners were still there and they rioted. And a few people were killed. The governor of the state of Idaho was a man named Frank Stunenberg. He called out the U.S. military and they rounded up all the miners. Now, Harry had escaped the day before, but they rounded up all the miners. And before they could leave, they had to sign an oath that they would never be involved with the Western Federation of Miners again. Anybody that worked in a mine in Idaho had to have one of these cards. And he basically broke the Western Federation of Miners Union in the state of Idaho. And they said they wouldn't forget him for that. Well, Harry went on from blowing up mines and roads and equipment to actually starting to blow up people. He was what we would call a hitman today. And in his autobiography, he believes he killed 20 to 30 people. Sorry. Not everybody from, Canada is like this. He traveled all over the West doing the bidding of the WFM Union. He would go to Colorado. He would go to California, Utah, Nevada. Every place he'd go, there would be a bomb and somebody would die. This didn't seem to bother Harry too much for most of his life, but after one particular incident, there was supposed to be a meeting of a lot of the mine executives at this one place, and they were all coming in on a train, and the WFM said, Harry, we want you to blow up the depot when they get off the train. And so he had it set up on a timer. Well, what they didn't know is that the local chapter of the union found out that they were going to come. And they set up their own special welcome for him too. So a lot of Harry's friends and associates were on that depot platform waiting for them with pickaxes, and they were going to show him a thing or two. Well, the engineer pulls into the depot, sees all these miners, and he keeps going. He keeps right on going. And a couple minutes later, the bomb went off and killed six of Harry's friends, associates. And Harry started to wonder, is this really what I should be doing? Didn't bother him too much, but he kept coming back to it every now and then. Well, in 1905, the Western Federation of Miners said, you know what? It's time that we get Frank Stunenberg for what he did to us in Idaho. And they dispatched Harry to go and take care of Frank. There was a series of events, and he planted several bombs that missed, and he had to run out and take them away. But one day, he was watching. He was a former governor at this time, Stunenberg, going to his house, and he ran ahead of him and planted a bomb in his gate, which would be activated when the gate was open. And it worked. And Harry killed Governor Stunenberg. Well, Harry, the Governor Stunenberg was really beloved, and immediately the townspeople circled the town and wouldn't let anybody go in or out. They figured that the assassin had to be there, and they started talking with everybody they didn't know. And Harry was one. Eventually they went into his room. I guess they didn't need a warrant then. But they went into his room, found the bomb making materials, and the whole thing was up. Harry was arrested and he was in prison. And he started thinking, what's going to happen to me? Now he had some concerns about his own corporal life, but he thought, what is going to happen to me eternally? I've killed so many men. He started thinking about it, and he had been brought up in the church. And he started thinking about it, and he asked, a Bible was given to him. He started reading the Bible, and he became convinced that he needed to confess his crimes. He confessed his crimes and implicated several of the executives of the Western Federation of Miners. And then his own trial came up. And although they didn't have exact proof that he was the one who had committed all these crimes, he pled guilty to over 18 murders. He was immediately sentenced to death. But the governor then was so impressed that he spoke up for him and got it commuted to life in prison. Harry lived from 1905 to 1954 within prison, more than half his life. He never was released. While he was in prison, he read more and more about the Bible. He actually was baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The widow of Frank Stunenberg came and met him and forgave him. 48 years he was in prison. And at the end of the time, the warden was actually bringing his daughter in to have Harry babysit his daughter. This is a changed life. God reached in and grabbed a murderer and changed him. Now we hear or read of other people's lives changed all the time. You can read this in the news all the time. We also see it in the Bible. There were others that were touched or inspired by God. Certainly the most dramatic one is Saul. And I think everybody knows this story, but Saul, before he became Paul, was not a really good man to Christians. He thought he was doing God's work. In fact, in Acts 22, verse 20, he states that he was there when Stephen was killed. It says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." I could see the scene now. I could see Paul saying, "Here, I'll hold your coat while you get warmed up and you start throwing that rock at Stephen." He was there probably cheering them on when the first martyr was killed. He also persecuted early Christians. In Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, talks about the commission he got. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that he found, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul was out to get any Christian he could. And yet we know what happened to him when his life was changed. He became the greatest evangelist we've ever had. Another one in the Bible, one that I appreciate, is Peter. And you see, you think, can someone be in the church and not have a changed life? Look at Peter. He was with the Lord for 3 years, and then on the night when the Lord needed him the most, he denies him. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord which he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When you look at this and you think about Peter's life, you might think, whoa, that's probably the low point. You know, I think that's the high point. That's where he realized what God meant to him. You know, if you look in the Bible, when is the next mention of Peter? It's on resurrection morning. What? Running to Jesus. It says in Luke 24, it says, "Then Peter arose and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Peter had a change of heart. He had a change of life. I think it was when he realized what he had done to the Lord. And he went running to the Lord when he needed him. There's others in the Bible. David. You wonder when David's life changed. Was it when he was anointed? Was it when maybe some starry night when he was herding sheep? Certainly it was before he had a discussion with Goliath. Other apostles, Moses. How long was Moses before his life changed? 80 years, right? Before the burning bush, and he started doing the Lord's work. What about you? Do you feel like your life has been touched by God? Amen. We're going to look at a changed life. How do we attain a changed life? Well, a changed life doesn't just happen. The fact that you're all here means that at least the first step in the changed life has happened. You have to learn about Christ. You have to hear and learn about Christ. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 talks about it, almost all of it. It says, "But ye have not," and Paul is reading to the people in Ephesus, and he says, "Ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupting according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We have to learn Christ. And you know, if you read in Ephesians, at least in the King James Version, it's a very interesting translation. It says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." It doesn't say you have not learned about him, but you have learned Christ. Implies that there's more than just knowing about Christ that you need, but you have to learn him like you learn a friend. Like you know what they like, what they don't like, where they like to go. You need to learn them, not just learn about them. Jesus himself In John, it says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So a changed life begins when you hear about Jesus. It continues on when you hear Jesus. In John 8:43, it says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Jesus was telling his disciples that not only do they need to know him, but they need to hear what he's saying. What he's saying is reflecting God the Father. And that's why we need to hear Jesus. If you think about when Jesus came originally, the first advent, and the shepherds were out in the field, and the angels came, and they told them about Jesus. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Somebody had to tell you about Jesus before your life was changed. What about everybody outside this building? Somebody's going to have to tell them about Jesus before their life changed. And finally, a changed life begins when you understand about Jesus in your mind. It's one thing to know Jesus. It's one thing to know about Him. It's one thing to hear Him. But you have to believe and understand in your own mind that who He is and what He has done for you. That has implications for us as we go out and speak with people that are outside this building, doesn't it? We have to make that message absolutely clear who Jesus is. Is Jesus a good man? He did get good acts. He's much more than a man. Is He a prophet? He certainly told of the future. He told about other things going on, but Jesus was much more than that. And we must be clear about that when we talk to other people. Jesus was the Son of God living among us. And we need to make sure people know that. Jesus Himself called people, and He says, and He called to the multitude, and He said to them, Hear and understand. We have to prepare ourselves for those conversations with people. Ezra, we're studying Ezra and Nehemiah now. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra knew he had to prepare himself. He had to learn about God. But not only learning about Him and accepting it, he had to do it and teach people. Finally, a changed life begins when you believe on Jesus with your whole heart. In Mark 9, 23 and 24, Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We need to cry out to the Lord each and every day for more belief. In John 11, there's a story of Jesus raising Lazarus. And if you go read that, it's interesting that after Lazarus was raised, the very last couple of scriptures, some people believed more in Jesus and some people left Him at that point. After seeing a man brought back to life, some people left Him, went back to the Pharisees. They believed on Jesus, but for different reasons. They were looking for someone who could feed them, who could be their king here on earth, without realizing that He could be their king in heaven. In order to believe on Him with all your heart, you need faith. How can you have that faith to believe with all your heart? I'm here to say, first of all, faith is an act. You can choose to believe. And many times, you might have to choose to believe when you can't see. When you can't see the results. You can't see any way out. I really appreciate your testimony, Karen. It's like we have to step out. We have to know in our hearts, because we know Jesus, we know what He will do for us. And because of that, we can have faith. Some people say, oh, that's an awful lot of faith. That is an awful lot of faith. But you know what? Most of the people here got here by driving this morning. And everybody got up and put their key in the car and turned it on. And I bet you there's faith there that your car was going to start. How much easier is it to believe in the Creator of the universe than your car is going to start? I've had some bad cars. Once you have faith and believe with all your heart, change requires a little bit of action. It requires putting off the old man. Ephesians 4:22, we already read this, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Romans 6:6, also echoing this, says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, it's not something we can do in and of ourselves, put off that old man. But we can ask God for help each and every day to move closer to that place. So, if you're sitting here, you might be thinking, is my life changed? Has my life changed because of my relationship with God? How can you tell if you are changed? Last time I had a chance to speak up here, I talked about self-examination. 1 Corinthians says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You have to examine yourselves, and what would you look for in yourself? Pardon? A blemish? I would look for fruits. Fruits. You know, for some people, like me, like Harry Orchard, the change doesn't happen all at once. Sometimes it takes years. But we can look at the fruits of our lives to know if God is in our life. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are things that really are not inherent to us. We love our children. But when they're born, aren't they kind of needy? They think of themselves. Right? They cry. They want to be fed. Just feed me, change me. And it's one or the other. Long suffering is not in their vocabulary, is it? It's something we have to learn. As we grow closer to Jesus, all of these fruits become more and more manifest. When I was becoming an Adventist, and I went to our pastor at the time. I had done Bible studies, and I felt like I needed a Saul-Paul moment in my life. And I was studying with him, and you know, I wanted to be baptized, and I had an interview with him. Really wise pastor, James Madsen. And I said, you know, I don't know if I'm ready to be baptized. I believe what I've seen. I believe it in my heart. But I don't know if I'm ready to be baptized. I haven't had this shining, shaking in my mind and my heart. And he said, well, Ron, he said, put yourself back a year ago. And he said, well, before you do that, he said, what did you do, you know, last Saturday? I said, well, I was here. He said, where were you a year ago on Saturdays? He said, I was watching football. He said, okay. He said, what would you have done a year ago if somebody had taken your television set during a football game? I said, that wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have let them happen. He goes, what about now? He said, well, it's the Sabbath. You know, you don't, I'd probably let them walk. He goes, look at your life. You have changed. The fruits of the Spirit are working in your life. Now, then, as now, I'm not where I want to be. I know I still struggle with impatience a lot. And I probably will for many, many years. But I'm much better than I was before. And that's the Holy Spirit working in me. So what difference does all this make? You know, it's wonderful to hear about changed lives of people that lived 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago. But what does it make a difference in our lives? The people that are sitting here in these pews today. First, you need to examine yourself to see if you reflect those fruits of the Spirit. Are you seeing a change in your life year after year? None of us are where we want to be, but all of us are further along than we were last year. I know that's true. If not, you wouldn't be here today. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Examine yourselves to see if you're changing. If not, really examine your relationship with Jesus again. Then start implementing the three things we talked about. Tell people about Jesus. Help them to understand who He really is and pray with them to believe with all their hearts. I often ask for homework too, so I'm going to do that again. In the next 2 weeks, and the next week, we have a holiday, Thanksgiving. In the next 2 weeks, I want you to write down, before you go to sleep, things you're thankful for. Just write down, from that day, things that you're thankful for. After 2 weeks, review that. Consider the things you're thankful for. See if your heart has changed. Are you thankful for receiving a big paycheck? Or are you thankful for seeing Jesus work in somebody you're close to? Look at the things you're thankful for. You know, I touched on Thanksgiving Lisa, when you were talking, you were giving your comments earlier, you said, I don't know if it's a religious, how much a religious holiday it is, but I am here to tell you, Thanksgiving is very much a religious holiday. I downloaded the proclamation, and there's a lot of discussion, I won't say argument, discussion about where Thanksgiving first came from. Who were the first people that had Thanksgiving? But it was established as a holiday for the United States by President Abraham Lincoln on October 3rd, 1863 is when the proclamation went out. I'm going to read part of it to you. It says, "The year is drawing towards its close and has been filled with blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensitive to the ever-watching providence of Almighty God." Can you imagine a president today writing something like that? It goes on, another part of it, it says, "Population has steadily increased, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out all these great things. They are the gracious gifts of our Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger and for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy." It goes on to establish the day, but we have a holiday coming up next week. And we can be thankful for many things. We should be thankful for many things. The fact that we're here. The fact that we have life. The fact that we have new opportunities for the people who are going to be graduating. We don't know what's going to be happening tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. But we can be thankful for what the Lord has done for us up to this point. In summary, I just wanted to say we don't all have dramatic conversions like Paul did. Many people were raised in Christians' homes. Many people who were raised in Christian homes may not even know the point where they came to faith in Christ and their life changed. For me, as I said, I was surprised at my change. I didn't see it going through, and it took somebody else to call it out for me. Many people, I believe, are in that case too. Don't leave the Lord, because He's working on you each and every day. God has changed our hearts. Formerly, we didn't know Christ, but now we do, even imperfectly. We live for Christ to know Him and serve Him. Next week, as I said, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. Let us be thankful for a changed life for everyone that's here.